Will you turn with me first to Psalm 68? Our call to worship was the first four verses of that psalm. It is Jehovah going before his people victorious. And it is verses 18 and 19, especially 18, that the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul bring the application or the fulfillment of. We read those two verses. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And the passage in the New Testament that has that application of Psalm 68 is the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal, and then chapters 4 through 6 are practical issues that arise out of it and as that doctrine is applied to our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read the first 16 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verses 8 through 10 are our text. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee that the gospel sets forth Christ Jesus in his person, in his virtues, in his mighty deeds, in his love, and all of his power. Yes, we love our Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for the freedom that we had this evening, that we may look at the significance of Christ's ascension for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, today we celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The climax, really, of all the church holidays. Christmas, the birth of Christ. Good Friday, the death of Christ. Easter, the resurrection of Christ. And now Ascension Day, the exaltation and the glory of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. As far as the historical account or fact of Christ's ascension, God's Word gives a brief account in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he, that is Christ, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The historical account of Christ's ascension. But when it comes to the significance of Christ's ascension, that's another matter. Many, many passages of Scripture deal with its meaning and its importance. And one of those passages is our passage this evening, Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10, where the apostle speaks of Jesus. He speaks of Jesus' ascension from the viewpoint of Psalm 68. How is that passage fulfilled? Christ the victor. The significance of Jesus' ascension, notice with me first of all, the context of how Psalm 68 is used. Second of all, the fulfillment of Psalm 86. And then thirdly, three ways that the text points out the significance. The context with Psalm 68 verse 18 applied. The context is that gifts are given to the members of the church to be used for the whole of the body. But is it here, is it true that Jesus, who once walked on the earth and is now so highly exalted in heaven, so gloriously and richly endowed, that he is able to bestow gifts on his church? The ascended Lord we see, and second of all, the gifts he bestows and the importance of it. The Apostle Paul is dealing with something very important here. He's concerned with the unity of Christ's church. He's concerned with that unity in every one of his letters. God in his sovereign grace has formed a church. And now in Ephesians chapter 4, as we read the first couple of verses, I beseech you, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort, all the time make this effort, keep and guard the unity of the church. Notice we don't create the unity of the church. Christ, by His grace, does that. But we are called as members of the church to keep or to guard that unity. And we're called there to guard that unity because the devil wants to divide, wants to break up the church, just as he wants to break up marriages and break up families. The greatest evil in the church is the evil of schism. How do we guard that unity of the church? Paul says, making every effort, verse 2. Making every effort, how? With all lowliness and meekness. With long suffering, you put up with one another in the church. You forbear one another in love. And why is that so necessary? Because the church is made up of people. People like you and me. Saints, redeemed sinners, and as sinners, to the day we die, we need to be meek. There's no room for pride when one receives all that one does by God's grace. We need to suffer along with one another. We will hurt one another. We'll say things that we ought not to. We forbear with one another in love. Endeavor to keep the unity of the church. There is that oneness of the church of Christ Jesus. Seven times the apostle discusses that in verses 4 and 5 of our text. Seven being the number of God's covenants. God and His people. There is one body. There is one Spirit. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father of all. The unity of the church. The oneness of the church. But now in that church, there is also a great diversity, an important diversity. There is a necessary diversity. But diversity threatens many folks. They want everyone to think like they do and to act like they do, to be like them. And when not, they're threatened. I said it's a necessary diversity in order to serve the head, just as the human body with a diverse different members, different callings of the members serve the head. It's vital for the body that the church has this diversity. We read that in verse 7 of Ephesians 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ gives each one of the members of the church their abilities, their talents, their callings that are different. All of them necessary to serve the whole. And that causes the Apostle Paul now to go off on an application, a very important one, of Christ's ascension. That's what the ascension is all about, that Christ ascended for His church, that He might bless His church, that He might gather His church, that He might save His church. And so in our passage here, we have the unique significance that is given to the ascension of Christ Jesus. Christ the victor. Christ arose from the dead. And He was given a body fit for heaven. Yes, he was still on earth for another 40 days. The boys and girls will remember from Sunday school for another 40 days so that there might be many witnesses that he was truly alive. And also because he has some last things he needs to teach his disciples. But because he's got a body fit for heaven, he only has brief appearances with the various people and groups. A real body, but not an earthly body, but a heavenly body. And with the ascension of Jesus Christ, now there is a transfer from the realm of the earthly to the realm of the heavenly. That is where Christ Jesus is. You will remember that Jesus' disciples were very troubled when he said he would have to leave them. John 14 through 16, Jesus said, "When I ascend, it is for your benefit." Three things are told us in the text. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men that he might fill all things. So the Apostle Paul now applies Psalm 68 to this ascension of Christ Jesus and his giving these gifts to the church and also as he's preserving his church. How is Psalm 68 fulfilled by Christ Jesus? Well, what is Psalm 68? It was a song written for and by David, and sung when the ark was removed, for the ark of the covenant was in the house of Obed-Edom now for many years, a Levite. Boys and girls, do you remember the story about how Eli's wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, thought that they could force God to give them a victory over the Philistines? So they took the ark out of the tabernacle and they carried it into the battle. The Philistines defeated the Israelites and the ark was captured by the Philistines. You'll remember how they brought that ark of the covenant, Israel's, which represented Israel's God, before their god, Dagon. And Dagon falls down flat on his face the first night. They set him back up and he falls down and he breaks to pieces the second night. The people come down with boils and they want to get rid of this ark. And so they sent the ark back to the land of Canaan with these two cows who are taken away from their calves to see if that is really God's working. And sure enough, the cows lowing for their calves go back to the land of Canaan. And in that cart, they also put golden rods and mice as a tribute for offending Israel's God. David tried to bring it from the house of Obed-Edom once before. You boys and girls remember that story too, right? How David made a mistake. He did not follow God's instruction how the ark was to be carried. And they put it on a new cart. And as the oxen stumbled, Uzzah stuck out his hand to steady the ark, lest it fall. And he was struck dead. David is angry and he leaves it there. And now finally he comes back again. And now there is this 10-mile trip up to Jerusalem to bring the Ark of the Covenant again to the tabernacle. And there is great rejoicing. David dancing before the people, making Michal, his wife, very angry with him. Psalm 68, it's very clear that it is Jehovah God who ascends up to his holy hill. It is Jehovah God, represented by that Ark of the Covenant, that was always dwelling in the midst of the tents of Israel. God ascending up to the high hill. Jehovah, who had condescended to dwell with his people. Jehovah, who had come down to help his people over and over and over again. It was Jehovah that led them out of the land of Egypt, bringing them out of captivity. It was Jehovah who watched over them through the wilderness wanderings. And it was Jehovah that gave them the land of Canaan and all the victories there. And also it's Jehovah God who, from the heathen, received gifts. Gifts given by the Egyptians to the Israelites when they were going out of Egypt. In the various battles, there were the spoils of war that became Israel's. There were the orchards and the vineyards, the fields in the land of Canaan that were given. And now even in this episode in Psalm 68, the ark also is sent back by the Philistines with gifts. Gifts of gold. Jehovah has descended to help his people, and now he ascends to his holy hill to be worshipped and enjoyed and to dwell with them. And now the Holy Spirit says to Paul, it is God, yes, Jesus Christ is God who has ascended into heaven. And what is the significance of the ascension? It's very clear teaching of the apostle in all his writings that the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah's salvation, isn't he? He's the one that David was writing about in this prophecy of Psalm 68. In the Old Testament, there are various accounts of the angel of the covenant coming down to help his people. Those are references, beloved, of our Lord Jesus Christ before he was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. And now Paul says, and what does it mean that he ascended, but that he first of all descended? For he is God, isn't he? He came down from heaven, and he came down to help his people. He descended, first of all, to the lower parts of the earth, we read. What is that? Well, in Psalm 139, the psalmist talks about how God creates and gives each of us life in the lowest parts of the earth. That is, your mother's wombs, where we are there fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, Jesus Christ came down and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, fearfully and wonderfully made. As we read in the Athanasian Creed, he is God and man in one person. Jesus Christ came down, born of a virgin, taking on your and my flesh and blood, in order that he might suffer in our place the wrath of God, even as we say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. Forsaken by God, even though loved by God, as he stood in our place and took our curse, our sin and guilt, and our punishment of death. And why did Christ Jesus descend from heaven? Because in sovereign election, God gave his people to Christ Jesus, the head. What an inheritance Christ Jesus received, a people, the elect. But as we all know, in Adam, we fell with our father Adam, didn't we? We fell into sin and death. We by nature are those rebellious ones that are spoken of. Psalm 68 verse 18, God has received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. In the fall of Adam and Eve, we became rebels, worthy of death. And in Adam's sin, death takes hold of us and holds us captive. That is, the devil and sin and death become king and masters over our lives. The power of Jesus Christ is that he descends there into the realm where he finds us in, and he destroys the right of sin and the devil to hold you and me captive. He delivers his inheritance that was given to him. And in order to do that, Jesus had to descend from the glory of heaven. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That means that our sins were laid upon him. And his righteousness and his obedience was laid upon us. What did Jesus do? He destroyed the stronghold of our captor. As Jesus tells the story, one has to enter into the house of the strong man in order to deliver those who are held there. Jesus destroyed the grip that sin and Satan and death had on us. What a drama. Christ entering that realm, taking on sin and Satan and death. What drama. Set free. The prison doors open for all of God's elect people. We live in a world where people think that a life of sin is freedom. I can do whatever I want. But beloved, it's the greatest slavery of all. Think of the masses of people who are slaves. Maybe slaves to alcohol. Maybe slaves to drugs. Maybe slaves to sex, abhorrent sex. Slaves to materialism, trying to get more and more of this world's goods. A thousand different things. They speak about liberty, but they are but slaves. Anyone that knows about the difficulty of breaking a bad or long-practiced habit knows about the slavery and the power and the bondage of sin. That's us apart from Christ under a curse. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven to achieve a victory. He came down from heaven, suffered and died the anguish of hell, went into the prison where you and I were bound, and broke open the gates. Broke the chains that shackled us. Remember the New Testament story when the angel of the Lord came down to take Peter out of a locked prison with all kinds of guards watching over him within the prison and outside the prison. Jesus came down into the realm where we were at, sinners, rebels, slaves of sin, and with death. He opened up those gates, and he took those guards that held us captive. He who descended, ascended. Because he was the obedient son who carried out his father's will perfectly. He was exalted, raised from the dead, now ascended into heaven, and he sits at God's right hand. Where? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, far above all heavens. That means above the atmosphere. It means in the third heaven where God reigns and where the saints reign with God. That is Jesus' position now. His place is not here physically in this sin-cursed world. And his place is not even under and around the elements of the Lord's Supper, which Martin Luther sadly taught, or as the Roman Catholic Church taught, that the bread and wine actually become the body of Christ and has to suffer over and over and over again. No, he suffered once for all, the book of Hebrews, and so God exalted him up to heaven. A victor. With supreme glory, far above all heavens, ruling over this sinful world by his power. For we read that his enemies are made his footstool. Ruling over the whole world and all the events in it by his power, and ruling over you and me, the church, by his grace. So that he is given a wonderful name. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, victory. Jesus, in our text from Psalm 68, as God received gifts for men. Jesus Christ received gifts. That is, he earned them in order that he might bestow them on all those who are his. And what are those gifts? First and foremost, it's the Holy Spirit. For when Christ ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit was given to Christ Jesus. That is when he became the Spirit of Christ. And Christ, the head of the church, now gives, bestows that Spirit on his church. And with the bestowing of that Holy Spirit comes also the application of all the other benefits of his death and resurrection. That brings me to my third point, the significance. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, there are three fruits that result from Christ's ascension into heaven. Number one, he has led captivity captive. What does that mean? When a king or a general had a great victory, soldiers would come home, there'd be a great parade, the king or the general would lead that whole group, and they would be leading captives behind them in chains. Jesus Christ in his ascension takes that which held us captive spiritually. Sin, Satan, the wicked world, and death. He made them captive. The fifth head of doctrine of the canons, Articles 1 through 3, we read, Jesus Christ, he delivers us also from the dominion and the slavery of sin in this life. Those who held you and me captive, those captors are now captive. That is, Satan was bound with a chain. Now, he can still do a lot of damage on that train, just like a dog on a chain can still do a lot of damage in that area, the length of the chain. But Satan is bound so that he cannot get Gog and Magog, the nations, to fight against the church yet. Satan's control over us. We're not his slaves. Habitual sins that are so hard and almost impossible to get away from. We need help, don't we? And that help is not in our own willpower. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to give myself to do it. No. It comes from our deliverance by Christ Jesus. That which has or is holding you captive is captured. That means, beloved, that as strong as our enemies are, we have the victory because Christ is the victor. So that we read in Romans, there is nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. Death brings fear. When are we going to die? How are we going to die? What's going to happen to me when my loved one is taken away from me? But we have the answer from God's Word, from Christ Himself, that death has lost its sting and the grave has lost its victory. Oh yes, we grieve for our loved ones as Joseph grieved for Jacob when he passed. The earthly relationships are over then. But we put that person in the ground, their body in the ground, in hope, don't we? Death will not hold them, but now becomes the gateway to heaven, to be with Jesus, which is far better. And you and I don't have to fear hell, for Christ has gone to hell for us. And we will appear before Christ to give account of our works. Not our sins. They are forgiven. They are forgotten. They are removed as far as east as west. But we will stand before Christ on the judgment day to give an account of our works, whether they be of gold or silver or wood or straw. Thankfully, the straw and the wood, it burns away. We don't have to be afraid of the judgment day. We live in a violent world. Constantly war, whether it's between Ukraine and Russia, whether it be in the Middle East. Wars and rumors of wars. All kinds of different politicians, you shake your head at times with them. Who is in control? What's going to really happen to the stock markets? Are we all afraid? Do we shake our heads at that? And the answer should be no. No, because we would be afraid, except we know who is in control. Jesus reigns as Lord over the universe. And all those things that would hold us down or hold us captive or destroy us, they are captive underneath Jesus' feet. He's ruling there in heaven, the world. And our slavery to sin, that bondage broken. What a beautiful thing. Captivity is led captive. And now all those very same forces that would do evil to us will be used for our good. Just as the forces of evil against Christ Jesus worked for good, namely our salvation by His death on the cross. We are humbled by our sins. We learn that affliction has been for our profit so that our hope isn't on this world and what it has to offer, but on the world to come. And death becomes a gateway for us. We are assured that neither death nor any other thing on earth or in heaven can keep us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Who can separate us from Christ Jesus? And the answer is no one. Christ uses all those forces, as we read in Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They think they are the rulers. But God has set Christ Jesus on His throne. Christ has ascended for His glory, for the glory of God, and also for our good and our salvation. Romans 8, verse 28, all things will work out together for good to them that love Him. So that's the first significance. What captured us, what held us as slaves to sin, is broken. Captives by Christ Jesus can now only be used by God for our good. Second significance. We read here, He gives gifts to men. That's where the Apostle Paul is taking liberty with Psalm 68. For in Psalm 68, we read there that He received gifts for men, even the rebellious ones. That is, Christ has earned them, and now He bestows them. Christ ascends up into heaven with not empty hands, but hands of gifts. He is triumphant as a victor. He takes the spoils of the battle. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, you will remember how Jehovah received gifts from men. That is, all the Egyptians were giving their gold and their silver and their raiment to the Israelites as they were leaving the land. You'll remember here, when the ark is finally received back from the Philistines, there was gifts also in that cart given to Jehovah. God received those gifts and gave them to His people. And now, the apostle is pointing out, as Jehovah in the Old Testament did it, now Jesus Christ, who is God, also received gifts. That is, He received the Holy Spirit. Read in John 7, where the Spirit was not yet. But He becomes the Spirit of Christ, just as Jesus became also man in His incarnation. As the Spirit of Christ, His one focus is to set Christ Jesus before God's people and in their hearts. The Spirit is always saying, look to Jesus Christ. What riches we have in Christ Jesus. We have that in common, don't we? And having Christ Jesus in common, or having the Holy Spirit in common, we have that work of the Holy Spirit where He assures us that our sins have been forgiven. He's given us new life. He works faith in our hearts and strengthens that faith. He tells us when we are walking in sin and we despair because we sinned again and again, look to God. Look to Christ. His righteousness is given to you. The work of sanctification. Those are gifts. The hope of everlasting life. Those are gifts that we all have in common. But there are also gifts that Christ Jesus gives to His people in their abilities, their talents, their callings in the church. Unique gifts. Each one is uniquely different so that we can be used just as the parts of the body are used for the good of the body and the head. So each one of us is important in the church. Hear that, boys and girls. Hear that, men and women. Hear that, young and old. Each member is important in the church. Given gifts, abilities, callings, so that you contribute to the welfare of the whole and bring glory to God. Beautiful things. What is your calling? What is your place? Have you figured it out? How do you establish and help the body of Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church? Christ ascended to heaven, received gifts because he was the obedient son, and now he gives them through by the Spirit to his people. Gifts given to us. Verse 12, the saints equipped so that they may do ministry. What are some of these other gifts, especially in this particular passage? Well, we read there that he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors and teachers. And now the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists were there active in the New Testament till the scriptures were written. Those gifts are gone, but the gift of pastors and teachers. We just had graduation last night. We're going to have graduation again tomorrow night. Christian teachers, elders teaching catechism, ministers leading the worship services. Oh, what a gift God has given to us in common with the preaching of the word each Sunday by Sunday and also from house to house. God's people equipped to do the work of serving one another and serving Christ Jesus. The body is equipped, built up, blessed. Christ giving the gifts. Christ receiving the glory. Not proud, we didn't earn it, but Christ gives it to us. He led captivity captive. He gives gifts to men, even the rebellious, you and I by nature. And thirdly, Christ ascended, the ultimate purpose, the fruit of the ascension is verse 10. That he might fill all things, fill us with the fullness of God. We know that we're given evidence that the atonement of Christ Jesus was accepted by God. If the atonement wasn't perfect, God would not have raised his son from the dead. He would not have exalted him in heaven. But the atonement was perfect. His work was done, as he said on the cross, of atoning. And now Christ frees us from our own sins and slavery and bestows gifts so that we might be filled with Christ Jesus, filled with love for him and for his church. It means that Jesus is right now at God's right hand, carrying out all of God's eternal plans and decrees in history, so that his people may be saved and the wicked fill up their cup of iniquity and are banished into the fires of hell. Christ is in charge. That means, beloved, every event has meaning and purpose and therefore serves us. And all things speak of him and his glory. Whether it be earthquakes or floods, tornadoes, afflictions in your or my life, we need to say with little Samuel in all those events, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Glorify Christ Jesus. Thank him for your and my salvation. Jesus the victor takes those captors captive, gives gifts to the rebellious like you and me. Jesus is in control. And we experience in Christ Jesus, Psalm 58, fellowship with God, the covenant. The reason why he saved us, so that we could have a life with him. He the head, Christ the head, we the body, fellowship together forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for that great event. We thank thee for the significance of that event. That Jesus ascended into heaven as the exalted one, the obedient son who had perfectly secured the salvation of all those given to him. We thank thee that he rules there at thy right hand over all the events in the world so that we don't have to be afraid. But also, he rules his church and his grace by his word and spirit. What a wonderful Savior we have. And we long for the day. We long for the day in this sinful world when Jesus comes again and will make all things new. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.